Before he entered Jerusalem on the donkey, Jesus cursed a fig tree that had not borne fruit. We might wonder why. The sobering message of that event is our focus on this Palm Sunday edition of the Moody Church Hour. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today we bring you a special Palm Sunday broadcast featuring the music of the season and a message by Dr. Erwin Lutzer on Redeeming a Wasted Life. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
Yes, as you know, this is a very special week for Christians around the world as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and then, of course, his glorious resurrection, which we celebrate next week. If you have your hymnals, please turn to 297. 297. Also, the scripture reading, 298. You can begin there. 298, 297. And once we stand, we'll continue to stand until we have sung, Crown Him King of Kings. Our scripture reading today is by Joel Restucia. Joel is one of our interns here at the Moody Church, and he'll be reading God's Word to us, and we will stand for that in just a moment. When you stop to think of Palm Sunday, we, of course, visualize Jesus going down the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem. Those of us who have been there, we can visualize it a little better because he would have come through the Kidron Valley and then where the Golden Gate is today. He'd have entered the city about there. And he was presenting himself to the nation. But many people were rejoicing in his coming. And the Bible says that the children sang Hosanna. And that's why, as you look through this service, you know that the children are participating and they're reminding us of their own involvement during the days when our Savior came to the city of Jerusalem. Would you join me as we pray, and then we shall stand for the reading 298. Father, thank you for your grace and love. Thank you that Jesus came. Thank you that he offered himself as king. We thank you today, Father, that in your providence he was crucified and raised from the dead, that we might honor him and worship him acceptably. Today we do that, and we appreciate so much all that he has done for us, all of it undeserved. Help us now, Father, to worship you, to satisfy you with our praise and adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may all stand.
Join me on reading 328, and please join me also on the bold print. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Thank you. sing with us.
Hosanna, 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 Hosanna.
Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise.
The priest and the scribes saw the children crying out the temple, "Hosanna, the son of David." They were upset and said to Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, you have never read. Out of the mouth of infants and the nursing babies you have prepared praise."
Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven."
Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna in the
This morning I'm going to speak to you on the topic, redeeming a wasted life. Redeeming a wasted life. It was John Greenleaf Whittier who said those words that I've often quoted, "The saddest words in tongue or pen are simply these, it might have been." We've all had to live with our might have beens, haven't we? We regret certain decisions. We wish that we could go back to that fork in the road where we got off track. We wish it would be possible for us to go back to that place of beginning again that someone wrote a poem about. But we can't do that. Because time marches on, and all that we can do is to ask God to make the best of where we are and redeem the years that the locusts have eaten, to use a scriptural phrase. Today we're going to be talking, first of all, about the nation Israel, and it's going to be a very discouraging message on one hand, instructive, but it is one that will make us to be very sober and very much concerned about where we are at in our own spiritual walk. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to talk about the redemptive side of what God does. So that's the agenda for the next few moments. The passage of Scripture is the 13th chapter, actually I think I should say the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. We're speaking today on Palm Sunday about the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But rather than speak on that event by itself, what I want to do is to show you something in the text that happened in relationship to that. And this is why this message will be very sobering and make us all very thoughtful. Chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem amid great worship and adoration and hosanna. But then you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 11, now remember that Jesus went back and forth. He was in Jerusalem, but he was also in Bethany, and perhaps staying in the home of Martha and Lazarus. We're not sure, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but or maybe sleeping outside, as he often did. But now we come to verse 12 of chapter 11. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he went to Jerusalem, and then they came from Bethany. The Bible says he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. As they came to Jerusalem, verse 15, Jesus now cleanses the temple. We'll explain that in a moment, but let's skip now to verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Wow, what a story. I read a commentator last night who says that he wishes that this was not in the New Testament, because it is a very difficult account. First of all, it's very obvious that fig trees are not moral agents. Is it really right for you to curse a fig tree when a fig tree can make no decisions, being an inanimate object in that sense of not having personality, at least? It's like cursing a tire because it goes flat. It's not the tire's fault. Second reason that people struggle with this is they say that it wasn't the time for figs. Mark says that. I mean, what's Jesus up to here? He's looking for figs on this tree because he's hungry in the morning, perhaps not had breakfast or having a light breakfast, and in his humanity he goes to the tree almost expecting to find figs, and the text says that it wasn't the time for figs. Give the tree a break. And then third, there are those who say that it's clear here that Jesus just seemed to have lost his temper. He was irritated, and he just said, I'm going to curse you. Because it is the only destructive miracle that Jesus ever performed when he was here on earth. All other miracles were helpful miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of taking water and turning it into wine. But now Jesus curses a tree. And it's withered to its roots. What's going on here in the text? Well, and then you notice that the next day, the disciples notice that this tree has indeed been withered. The tree that you have cursed has been withered. The fig tree really represents, however, the nation Israel. If you look at this story within context, Jesus Christ just going into the temple and in effect cursing it because of its lack of fruit bearing, you can see here that Jesus is using a very vivid illustration to convey something about the nation Israel and indirectly something about us as well. What a powerful illustration. Of course, the fig tree wasn't a moral agent. We all agree with that, but the person who created the fig tree has the right to curse it if he wishes to. He who gives fig trees life can also take that life from them, if that is his desire. And so Jesus had the right to do that. Yes, of course, it is true that it wasn't the season for figs, but this fig tree seemed to be unusual. Now, I discovered this as I read about fig trees, that fig trees, first of all, you have the leaves. And after that foliage has been on the tree for some time, it is then that the figs appear. And it wasn't the season for figs, but it seems as if this tree was actually having foliage early in the season. Its leaves were coming, and so from a human standpoint, it would seem as if the tree should have had figs, even though, generally speaking, this was not the time for figs. And so we find that Jesus made this decision to curse this tree. And of course, he didn't lose his temper. Jesus did become angry. The Bible says that when he was taken into the temple and they brought to someone with a withered hand and he healed the person and the people were upset about it because it was the Sabbath day, the Bible says that Jesus looked around in anger. Anger in itself is not a sinful emotion if it is used in the right way. But this wasn't Jesus out of control. This was Jesus in control trying to teach us something that we should never forget. In the Old Testament, the nation Israel was likened unto fig trees. All throughout, God talked about the fact that I've planted you. I have put you in a place where you are able to grow. I have given you nourishment. But just look. Sometimes you brought forth fruit and sometimes you did not. So Jesus here is deliberately giving us an illustration of what it means to exist for the glory of God by bearing fruit, or what is really involved if you don't bear fruit, and the implications for God and for the nation that does not. So with that introduction, let's give some facts, and then we're going to talk about a redeemed life. That's what we're going to do. First of all, it was God's purpose. God chose the nation Israel to bear fruit. And God says, I want you to bear that fruit. Luke chapter 13, there's a story of a man who planted a fig tree, and he came to it year after year, and there was no fruit. And he said to himself, I'm going to keep it one more year and then I'm going to chop it down. I'm going to give it one more opportunity. Yes, in Isaiah and elsewhere, Israel is likened unto the tree, the fig tree that's spoken of in the 11th chapter or the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So Israel is the fig tree. And God chose Israel that Israel might bear fruit. Throughout the Old Testament, God says, I chose you for my glory. The text says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, then all of your people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. God says, I created you that I might, in my desire to see spiritual fruit, that I might come to you and be satisfied, the Lord says. Just like Jesus desired to be satisfied physically, God desires to be satisfied spiritually and to be pleased with the nation in their worship, in their witness to the world about the grace of God and the goodness of God, in their generosity, in what they gave to God. God has always been looking for fruit. It's true in the New Testament too. 15th chapter of John, when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now if a branch does not abide in me, it is cast forth and is burned. What is fruit? Fruit is an expression of the inner nature. It is the inner nature that is recreated in us by God when we were born again. That love for the Word of God, that love for the people of God, that transforming life, it is more than simply behavior modification. It is that transformation of life that delights the heart of God. The love of holiness, the love of singleness of mind and heart. It is really the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now, there are some things that we can change in our behavior, but that does not mean we are bearing fruit for God. You can manufacture a baseball, but you can't manufacture an orange. You can spend all of the time that you want in the laboratory and trying to say, well, you know, we have so many inventions nowadays, surely, if you give us enough time, we can make an orange or a pear or a plum or a fig. And the answer is you can't. And so behavior is like the baseball. It can be manufactured. You can put people into certain kinds of patterns and so forth. But the fruit bearing, the love, the joy, the person of Jesus within us has to be created within us by God. And as God sees Jesus in us, God is pleased. I'm always reminded of that man, that sculptor, who was asked, how do you make an elephant? And he said, actually, it's very, very easy to make an elephant. You take a block of marble and then you chip away everything that isn't elephant. Well, that's what God is doing in us. He is chipping away everything that isn't Jesus, that we might be fruit-bearing Christians that give him glory and give him praise and display the fruits of the Spirit, his fruits, in our life. That's why God created the nation Israel. That's why God has created the church, to get him glory through the reflection of his character in his people. So that's the first fact. God's purpose in choosing the nation was to bear fruit. Secondly, God's experience with the nation. God's experience with the nation was one of disappointment and deep resentment or anger. Let's look at the text. Jesus is cleansing the temple. This is what he finds in the temple. Verse 15. They came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. Wow. What's going on there? Well, it was the Passover. And in the Passover, people were to come from all over to the city of Jerusalem. They were to offer sacrifices. They were to be involved in worship. There were certain taxes they had to pay, like a poll tax, perhaps a half shekel. And what the Jews said is this, that you need to pay it in the currency that we're using here in Jerusalem. So if you bring foreign currency, we will exchange it for you. And they did, but at a profit. Furthermore, there were people who would say, well, I want to bring a sacrifice to Jerusalem. I'm bringing my own lamb. And the priest would look at it and they'd say, "Your own lamb, we found a blemish in it." They were good at finding blemishes. And they said, "You know, that one doesn't qualify. If you want one that has been approved by us, you buy it from us." And so they would sell it to them and make a profit. And then if you didn't bring a sacrifice at all, they were selling pigeons and so forth, and that in itself might not have been too bad, except that they were always selling them at a higher price. And what they had going on here was something like a bazaar, gouging the people all that they possibly could. Now think about this for a moment. God says, "I chose this nation and I chose this temple to be one that worships me." The people in it were to worship him. And the text says that you are supposed to think of this as a house of prayer, and it's become a den of thieves. So what's happened to the nation is, instead of bearing fruit, it now not only has wild figs, so to speak, but no fruit at all, because all that they have is ritual and money. Let's say our prayers. Let's get it over with. Let's do whatever the law requires, and then let's get on with our lives and making money. Now, here's what made it so terrible, is that there were leaves, but there was no fruit. Leaves represents the profession. Leaves represents that we say the right words. We come to church and we sing the right songs. We listen to the right scripture. We hear the children sing beautiful music, and so we are part of Christendom or religiosity, and so we have all of the outward trappings of being born again people, but inside we are hollow and we are not fruit-bearing Christians, and perhaps not Christians at all. But we have the leaves. We have the leaves. Looks as if God should be pleased, but he's not. And so this is God's experience with the nation Israel. And what adds to it and compounds it, you see, if you are a tree that has been cursed to the roots, that's one thing. But what adds to its condemnation is the fact that it was a tree that had some leaves. False advertising, giving the impression that there might be fruit, but there is none. Isn't that the story of many hollow lives of religious people who have everything that you think should accompany fruit, when in point of fact, they've never experienced the miracle of God that we call conversion? So there's a third fact, and that is God's judgment of the nation. First of all, we notice that God chose the nation for the purpose to bear fruit. Secondly, he is disappointed because the tree does not bear fruit. But thirdly, God's judgment. Jesus comes there, and he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Put that in the context of the cleansing of the temple. "You have so dishonored me in the face of great opportunities. You have not taken advantage of the opportunities that I have given you." Jesus said elsewhere, "Your city is left unto you desolate." Sitting on the Mount of Olives one day, he said to the disciples, "Do you see these beautiful stones?" And remember, this temple had been built by Herod the Great. It was begun by him and then wasn't even finished during the time of Christ. And Jesus is saying to you that not one stone, he says, will be left upon another that will not be hewn down. And you know what tradition says, that when Titus came to the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, his men believed that there was gold in the stones of the temple, and so they took the temple down stone by stone. Today, when you go to Israel and you're at that Wailing Wall, as it is called, you can see some of the retaining walls that stood during that time, but the temple is totally gone because Jesus said you did not know the day of your visitation. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to redeem Israel. There's a whole future generation coming that the Bible says he will redeem, but for that generation, apart from those who believed after the time of Christ, and there were many, as a nation, they had forfeited their opportunity to be the bearer of the Christian message because they rejected Jesus Christ. And this is sobering, very sobering. And I think it applies to the United States. We oftentimes say, God bless America. And we should pray that America will be blessed. And may I say humbly that God has blessed America. But for us to think that God might curse America is an unthinkable thought, because we like to just think positive thoughts about all that God can do. God can only always bless. Well, there are times when God may simply say, enough already, enough already. Now, that doesn't mean that his people are going to be lost. But as a nation, there is such a thing as a judgment, as a national judgment, just like Israel was judged as a nation. Countries may be judged as a nation as well. And the Jesus who blesses in this instance is a Jesus who curses and says, let no fruit grow from you. And this fig tree is now just a ghost of its former self. An awful sight, I'm sure. Now, as I mentioned, this doesn't mean that God is through with the nation Israel, because the Bible says in the book of Romans, all Israel shall be saved. There's a whole generation of Jews living that God is going to redeem. And there are many, many thousands of Jewish people today who've trusted Christ as Messiah, who are a part of God's great redemption. But that generation and that temple bypassed its opportunities, and it was too late to do anything about it. Well, you say, but Pastor Lutzer, this is rather negative. I came, maybe you were walking past the church, and you'll notice that my sermon topic was redeeming a wasted life. And you say to yourself, so far, I don't find a whole lot of redemption in your sermon. Well, I want you to know the redemption is on its way, all right? Because you may feel like that withered tree. You may say to yourself, where do I go with no fruit in my life? And I belong to the withered tree. It's the way I feel, dry, purposeless, full of activity, but nothing lasting. Well, here's the good news regarding how God redeems. Very quickly, first of all, the way God does it is he replants us. He replants us. He takes us from soil that is not nourishing, and he replants us in himself. You know, the Bible says that we are all born as children of Adam. We are in Adam. When we're converted, we become in Christ. We have a whole different root system now because we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, we now know that we are capable of bearing fruit and the past can be redeemed. Jesus said this, and please write this down if you're taking notes. Chapter 15, verse 13 of Matthew, write it down so that you can read it later. Matthew 15, 13, Jesus says, every tree that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. If you've never been planted by God, you've never been redeemed. Years ago, I told you the story of that scam in Canada. There were some people who came to the doors of people who lived along a certain street where there was a boulevard, and in the center of it there were planters, something like we have out here on LaSalle Street, except in a residential area. And what these men did is they convinced all of the residents along this street to go together to pay them to plant evergreens along the boulevard so that the street would be uniform and wonderful. And the neighborhood got together and says, sounds good, we'll all chip in some money and it'll happen. Well, the men came and they planted the evergreens, and the people watered them and watered them and watered them. But those evergreens just turned brown. None grew. They couldn't figure it out until somebody went over and pulled one out and discovered that there were no roots. What the guys had done was simply cut off branches of evergreens and then stuck the branches in the ground. You know, I have an uncle who's just like that. I remember when he came over from Europe in the early 50s, and I was very young in the early 50s. Very young in the early 50s. Because of the impact of my parents, he made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And for a few weeks, he read his Bible. For a few weeks, he went to church. It seemed as if he was the real deal. But within about a year, he fell away from whatever he believed. Today, he is a cynic. Doesn't want to have anything to do with the Bible, God, the people of God, doesn't want to hear the gospel, doesn't want to hear anything about it, and thinks that when he dies, he's going to die like an atheist, and he's ready to face death no matter what. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I have to ask you today, have you been planted by God? That's the question. Have you been planted by God? Because no root, no fruit can't bear fruit unless you have a root rooted in God. And the Bible says that when we receive Christ, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Then fruit bearing becomes a possibility. Secondly, we are nourished by God. We are nourished by God, or we are replenished, I should say, by God. We are replanted, we are replenished, we are nourished. We're like a tree beside a stream. And because now we have a root system that goes right into God and His Word and His people, we are able to become fruit-bearing Christians. So the love and the worship and the joy and that sense of faith that honors God, that which glorifies Him, that which brings Him credit and makes Him look good, becomes a part of our experience now. It's not manufactured. It's not the baseball. Now we're talking about oranges. Now we're talking about that which can only be grown as the inner nature of God is released through those whom He has planted. And when you go through times of difficulty and things are very, very tough, isn't it wonderful that you have a root system, the Bible says, that goes all the way to the stream? Over at Moody Bible Institute this past week, I was telling the students that when you're in California and you see those huge redwoods that seem to go to the sky, I've been told that their root system is not really that deep. In other words, usually when you have a tree, you have as many roots under. The roots under are about the same size as that which you can actually see above the ground, but not with the redwoods. Their roots are much more shallow. What happens is they are all intertwined, however. If you were to look under the ground, it would be like one huge conglomerate, messy spider webs. All of these roots are entwined. And then when there are some who are growing in the desert, growing in an area where there's very little water, what they will find is that they can be nourished through the root system of others, those trees that are beside a stream, end up nourishing themselves, but also nourishing a lot of others that are far from the stream. And there are times in our life when we are going through times of darkness and disappointment that is so strong and so overwhelming, and we can no longer believe for ourselves, God puts us next to people and brings into our lives people who can stand with us, who can believe for us, and who can give us those times of nourishment and encouragement at times when we can't seem to be able to see the next step that we should take. But God nourishes us. He nourishes us through the Word. He nourishes us especially through the fellowship of God's people. Some people think that attending church isn't important. You know, it's the internet, like someone said, that eventually will replace the church. Well, we're very thankful for those who are watching on the internet. But the internet can never be the church. The church has to be the people of God in intimate fellowship, in community, experiencing the grace of God and the nurture of God and the service of God together. That's why your commitment to this church or some other church is incredibly important for your spiritual welfare, but also the welfare of others whom God wants your life to touch. So God, he replants us, he replenishes us, and then he prunes us. Jesus said in John 15 that those who bear fruit, he prunes, he cuts back. Now we're not talking about figs, we're talking about the vines that grow grapes in the 15th chapter of John. And if you were to see what happens over in Israel when someone has just finished pruning a vineyard, it looks absolutely mean. Because what you find is that these branches have these fresh cuts on them. It just looks as if somebody went in there and just hacked away. Well, it was all done intentionally. Why? That you bear much fruit. God loves to hurt his people. Spurgeon said, "Oh, blessed axe of sorrow that cuts a pathway to my God by chopping down the tall trees of human comfort." God does this. Why? Listen, that tragedy that you're going through, that difficulty, that disappointment, that heartache, God would never have allowed that in your life if he did not intend that it bear fruit. Because God believes that bearing fruit is the most important reason why you live. That's why he says that if any person doesn't bear fruit, the scripture says he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I cannot say this too strongly, but if you are not a fruit-bearing Christian, your real purpose for having been saved is not happening. That's the way God redeems wasted lives. You say, "Well, yeah, but there's so much waste." Yeah, I know that there's waste. But when God replants us, that happens in a moment of time. That happens at conversion. That happens when we are born again of the Spirit. God can still reclaim your life. Charles Colson, many of you know, he, is, of course, was Nixon's hatchet man. And a new biography of him has been written, and it's entitled A Life Redeemed. Now, you know about Colson's prison ministry, but this is what the book is about. "Who can doubt that the tough hardball playing will keep hitting him, Mr. President," Colson, "of his White House years, "and the gentle forgiveness-seeking Colson of his prison fellowship years? Who can doubt that these are figures who have traveled from two opposite poles of the spiritual compass? More than 30 years after his spectacular fall from grace, Colson's life has turned full circle. He's a nationally known Christian leader, etc., etc., and the lives that he has touched in prison are absolutely overwhelming." That is an excellent example of a life redeemed. God can pick up where you are at. He will make something of the mess, but you have to give him the pieces. And you have to say, "Lord Jesus, right now, I start by giving myself to you, by receiving your forgiveness, so that my life might be fruit-bearing for your glory." Let's pray together. Before I pray, I need to ask you, where are you at spiritually? Have you ever been planted by God? Or if someone came along, some tough circumstance, could they just pluck you up because there are no roots? Why don't you pray right now and say, "God, I want to come close to you. I want to submit to you." And for those of you who have never trusted Christ, I want to receive you. Do in me the miracle that we've heard about today. And so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that the work that you have begun in our hearts will be continued. Oh, we desire to be fruit-bearing Christians, not just changing our behavior, but changing our very motivation May that life that you have put within us grow because of our yieldedness, our dedication, and our willingness to serve you first. And we shall thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think that what we should do is to sing 653. We'll sing only the first and the last stanzas of 653. I chose this song particularly because of the second stanza where it says, "Within me a new heart create." We're talking here about Jesus making us whiter than snow, which is where the Christian life begins. 653. And as we sing together only the first and the last stanzas, we will prepare for communion as together we celebrate the life that God gave us in Jesus because of his death on our behalf. First and last stanzas, let's stand to sing. Tim will come and lead us.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a Palm Sunday message on redeeming a wasted life, taken from the story of Jesus and the fig tree. Next week, we celebrate God's raising of Christ from the dead with an Easter message on resurrected dreams. Plan to join us. Today's message can be yours on CD, is our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Ask about redeeming a wasted life when you call 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Also, you can go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.